All right. Well, we are continuing through the Bible, and we're going book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be going through chapter 29 through 33 of Ezekiel. And so if you want to read ahead, you can. Today, I'm going to pull our text out of that scripture, as we often do. So let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 33 for today's study. We find Ezekiel now in our study, still in Babylon, and he'll be there for a while. He's in captivity because Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, had wiped out in two waves, Judea and Jerusalem and that whole area and region. The third wave had just happened. That is, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar did his final attack on Jerusalem, leveled the city, destroyed the city, just as Ezekiel had prophesied. And as we will see on Wednesday night, there was a messenger that came all the way from the destruction of Jerusalem. He made his way from Jerusalem, somehow escaping the sword of Nebi. And he runs all the way from Jerusalem, all the way over to Babylon, where he gives Ezekiel the message, Jerusalem has fallen. And we'll see that on Wednesday night. What an amazing thing. Just the messenger alone amazes me that the guy would escape from the Babylonian sword, then run to Babylon, where was the headquarters, I guess, of the enemy, just to give Ezekiel a message. Hey, all those prophecies you said, bam, they're done. They're accomplished, and Jerusalem has fallen. Now, obviously, Ezekiel's not glad about this, but at the same time, the people in Babylon, the captivity of the children of Israel that were in Babylon, were a little freaked out by the whole thing. And so they start to realize, wow, Ezekiel, what he told us all these years in his weird antics of chopping off his hair and cutting it up with a sword, lying on his side on one side for more than a year, and then on the other side for 40 days, making a hole in his house and hauling his furniture through that, all those dramatic things that he was doing, saying, basically, judgment's coming. And now Jerusalem has fallen. Ezekiel's words are true. And so the people of Israel say, hey, let's go talk to Ezekiel. Obviously, he knows what he's talking about. Let's go find out what the word is. Let's go find out what God is saying to us now that Jerusalem has fallen. But we're going to see what the Lord tells Ezekiel here in Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'd like to make our focus this morning on Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Ezekiel 33, 31, and here the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel concerning those people who would come and say, tell us what the word is. Tell us what the Lord is saying. So the Lord says to Ezekiel, verse 31, and they, the people, come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I like also the way the New International Version puts it. It says, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but with their hearts they are greedy for unjust gain. Tragic was the situation. A people who were pretty much wiped out in captivity in Babylon. Now their home city's destroyed, which would imply that there's not much hope for them. So they are desperate enough to say, what's the Lord doing? What's he saying? And so they come to Ezekiel, but the Lord has to tell Ezekiel, listen, they're coming right now at this moment, and they're asking you what I would say to them, but they're not going to do what I tell them to do. And it's so sad to see those people in that day who were doing those things. But tragically, today, we live in a society that could be compared to the Jews of Ezekiel's day. A people who gather and say, what does the Lord say in his word? What does the Bible teach us about what's right and what's wrong? And they come and listen and take notes and gather and say, oh, that's a good word. And man, we hear you there. But the question that we must ask ourselves is, are we willing to do that which the Lord says? A recent poll was done by Barna Group that really probably won't shock any of us, but it's just sad. The numbers are sad. Some of the things that they found, the percentages of adults who had certain behaviors dubbed as morally acceptable. 61% of adults view gambling as morally acceptable behavior. 59% believe that enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about another person is acceptable. That's 59%. Living with someone of the opposite sex without being married, 60% of the people polled said that's perfectly moral. Having an abortion, 45%. Having sex with someone you're not married to, 42%. Looking at pornography, 38% said that's perfectly moral. Using profanity, 36%. Getting drunk, 35%. Having a sexual relationship with someone of the same sex, 30% of our society thinks that that's perfectly fine morally. And using drugs that are illegal drugs, addictive drugs, 17% said that's morally fine. And we live in a culture that pretty much says, you know, we're making this up as we go. What's right to me is right for me, and what's right for you is what's right for you, and there's no moral standard unless you take the Bible and say, we will believe and do what the Bible says. A lot of hearing going on, but not a lot of just saying we submit ourselves to the Bible. In fact, one of the big problems in our culture is people tend to judge the Bible instead of letting the Bible judge them. That's a profoundly sad situation. That's the way it was. Now, Ezekiel and the boys back in those days, they didn't have the full Bible that we have today. But they had those prophets who were speaking the Word of God. And they would treat it oftentimes the way we treat the Word of God. And that is, well, we'll hear what the Lord says, but we'll sort it out and see what we think. And that's the problem. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'd like you just to maybe scribble down a few things that might be helpful for you. First of all, I want to point out the danger. The danger of being people who hear but aren't willing to do. What's the danger? Well, the problem is Jesus talked about this, and I'd like you to maybe flip over, keep your finger here in Ezekiel 33, and look over to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus deals with this very clearly, I think. There in Matthew chapter 7, classic text, maybe you even sang songs about this when you were a little kid in Sunday school. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 24. In Matthew 7:24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, Jesus making his point here of those who hear, but also do, versus those who hear, but don't do. He says it's like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. Now, there's something about this that I find interesting. The imagery of the storm and houses falling off, we've seen that on the news, haven't we? You know, different storms in different places there in, was it in Malibu? Some of the houses were falling down the cliffs. That's kind of the idea. The houses came crumbling down. But here's the deal. Notice something. The very first word that I read there in verse 24, therefore. Now, when you read the Bible, one of the things that'll really help you, when you come across that word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Why did the Lord Jesus there say, therefore? He's trying to link it to something. He's saying what he said before that is important as it relates to what he just said about the wise man building his house on the rock, the foolish man building his house on the sand. So what did he say therefore for? Well, let's go back a few verses. This is, I think, probably some of the more scary scriptures in all the pages of the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, let's look to verse 21. Back up just a smidge. It says there in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Pretty heavy. And then he says, therefore, the wise man is the guy who's listening and doing. He that doeth the will of the Father in heaven is like the wise man which builds his house upon a rock. You see, there's a real danger, I believe, of being Christians who are taught in the Word, reading the Scriptures, hearing teaching after teaching. Hey, we live in a great time to know the Word of God. You and I, we are spoiled. I remember even 10, 15 years ago, I used to have in my garage boxes and boxes and boxes of teaching tapes. You know, cassettes and boxes. Why? Because I love Bible teaching. I ordered Bible teaching. My pastor, I had all of his Bible teachings and some of my favorite pastors around the nation. I used to love to just get tapes. And I literally had a wall in my garage from floor to ceiling of just teaching tapes. And then out came the MP3. Man, that's a great tool. I have in my little iPod all those teachings that were on that wall, which I gave them all away. And now I've got it all in my little iPod, every teaching that my pastor's ever done and every teaching that, you know, some of my favorite pastors and teachers around the country, all their teachings on there and every teaching we've done here at the fellowship, you know, all of that on there, all on one single iPod, plus maybe 4,000 or 5,000 of my favorite songs. All on one little iPod and stick it in your shirt pocket. That's cool. We live in a day where the Word of God, we can study, we can learn, we can hear preaching and teaching. Not only that, we've got commentaries and books. We've got computer programs now where, man, if you want to study the Greek and the Hebrew, back in the day, you'd have to grab a Strong's or get your Hebrew and Greek, dictionaries and interlinears and all this stuff. And you'd have to do some serious, heavy work in linguistic studies. Today, man, there's so many cool programs now. You can get the definitions, the voice, the tense, the mood, all the different things of the Greek, the Hebrew, and it's just clicks away on your computer. We're inundated with great tools and Bible study, but, ooh, wait a minute. I almost wonder if one sermon where we go out and do that which we've learned is better than 10,000 sermons that we've heard but not done anything. We have to be careful because we are a society that is covered from head to toe with great Bible teaching and instruction. But we've also become a society that I think is particularly susceptible to being hearers only. We hear so much. And we also live in a society, the danger of the society we live in is, I think it maybe really got pushed out there in the 60s. You know, when it said, hey, question authority. And so not only are people growing up in our culture to question their pastor, but maybe that might be something you can do to a level that you probably should do to a certain level, but that has transferred over to questioning the Scriptures themselves. Saying, well, I don't know about the Bible. I like that verse, but I don't like the other verse because, well, that just hits a little too close to home, so I don't like that Scripture. That must not be inspired, and so we don't believe that verse. Man, that's a dangerous place to go. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They would hear Ezekiel and they'd blow him off until all of his prophecies came true. And then they said, okay, Ezekiel, tell us the word. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, don't tell them because they're not going to do that which you tell them to do. And sadly, I think if we're not careful, we can become a church that is very much like that. We must be on our guard. The danger is profound and it's real. And it's very much alive and well today in America's churches. So we got the danger. But number two, the deception. There's something about this that we need to realize that James told us about being hearers of the word and not doers. You guys know this. You don't need to turn there just for speed. I'll read it to you. But jot it down maybe in your notes. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and then goes his way straightway, forgetting what manner of man he was." Have you ever found that the word of God is like looking in a mirror? You see yourself in there, you go, ooh, needs a little cleanup there, a little work. But then he walks away and he doesn't do the cleanup. He forgets that he's kind of a mess. And the Bible gives him the answer and the direction that he should go, but he walks away and he's not a doer. And thus, he's deceived himself. That's what it says. That be ye hearers of the word and not just hearers only, but doers. And then it says, lest you deceive your own self. The idea is there's a deceptiveness to this hearing and doing. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's kind of like this. As a kid who grew up in church all my life, I've been plugged into churches as long as I can remember, heard tons of sermons. But somehow there were seasons in my life where I started to realize, you know what, I'm sitting in the church, I'm listening to the pastor, I'm agreeing with my pastor and my teachers and my Sunday school classes. I'm agreeing with them, saying, yeah, that's right. And I'm even taking the notes. But there were times in my life where the Lord just kind of gently and lovingly reminded me that, you know what, you're taking the notes and you're agreeing with the guy that's teaching the word, but are you doing that which you're hearing? The problem is because you're taking the notes, because you're agreeing, you think that somehow that means you're doing it too. And that's the deceptive quality of being a hearer only and not a doer. One of my favorite stories, I think I maybe have told this times past, but I love the story of the little town that got the new pastor. He came into town, and before his big first sermon on that Sunday morning, he thought he'd walk around town and just kind of see. You see, this was a little community, logging community, situated up in the mountains by a river. And they would take the logs, cut them out of the forest, bring them to the river, and then put them in the river. They'd mark them, the end of the log, with like a brand. Then they'd float the logs down the river where the mill was about 5 miles down the river. And so the branded logs would identify who got the money for it. Well, the problem was there was a town up several miles above that little town where they also put logs in the river and put their brand on it. The pastor, to his shock, to his chagrin, he saw that there were the loggers out there putting their logs in, and they'd kind of look around and they grabbed their chainsaws and cut the ends of the logs off from the town above them that had the brand on the end. They'd cut the end off and put their brand on it and then send it down the river. The pastor said, well, I know what my first sermon's going to be on. So he went home and studied and prepared. His sermon would be Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." And man, he preached his heart out and just taught about how, man, you need to be honest and not steal. And so people came out of the service, you know, and they shook his hand. Oh, pastor, good word, man, thank you. The loggers came through. Oh, you're right, pastor, good word. And they left. Well, as the week went on, he went out and checked out, see what was going on down by the river. And sure enough, the loggers were cutting off the ends of the logs, putting their brands on. And the pastor thought, oh, my first sermon failed. And so he prayed about it. He said, okay, I'm going to do it again. And he taught a second time, thou shalt not steal. And the people came out and said, hey, you did that last week, part two. That was great. Good job, pastor. Really meant something to us. God is right here, you know. And they walked out, and sure enough, that week he went out, and there they were, cutting off the logs, the end of the logs, putting their own brand on the end of the logs. And he realized that the people were being hearers, but not doers. Somehow they were thinking that, oh, that was a good word, but they weren't applying it practically. So the third Sunday, he entitled his sermon, "Thou shalt not cut the ends of the neighbor's logs off." And they got the point and ran him out of town. But anyway, that's the problem with being hearers. You know, it's funny. You can sit and listen to a sermon. Oh, I wish Uncle Bill were here today. He needs to hear that sermon. But it's hard to say, I'm glad I'm here today, for I need to hear this sermon. And I need to make some changes in my life. There's a deceptive quality to this hearing and not doing. Lest you be deceived, be doers, not just hearers only, James tells us. So the deception, the danger, but number three, the disobedience that's involved with being hearers only. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 17, you can jot that down if you wish. James 4, 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, once you are given the information, the Lord holds us accountable for the information we've been given. Does that startle any of us that live in the culture of MP3s, commentaries, language study helps, biblical aids and stuff like that? Are any of us uncomfortable just a little bit with that verse where it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's the tough thing. So some of you, I know what you're thinking. Well, Brett, I'm not coming to church here anymore. Man, we're being taught through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm going to be accountable for a lot. Yes, you are. But it's not exactly what you might think. You might think, okay, so I'm just going to kind of chill out on the whole studying so I don't know as much. Ignorance is bliss, Pastor. But wait a minute, does that work? Well, let's put it this way. Let's say after church, you go out to exquisite lunch after church, Taco Bell. And you're on your way, and you're there with the fam, and you're driving there, and you're over on 12th and Sherwood, and you decide, you know, I missed that turn, I'm just going to make a little U-turn here. And, you know, at that intersection, you just, you know, turn the U-turn, but you didn't see the sign that was right there. It said, no U-turn. And so you make the turn, all of a sudden, you know, they got the black and white, the blue light, blue and red lights, and oh no. The officer comes up. Sir, do you know what you just did? Well, I made a U-turn. Yes, you did, and that was illegal. Well, you see, officer, I didn't know it was illegal. I didn't understand. You see, I'm from California, where people drive crazy all the time anyway. You know, and they make U-turns all the time. No, and you know, I just didn't know. I didn't see the sign. And so what's the officer going to tell you? Well, I'll tell you, he probably won't say, you know, you're right. You're from California. I understand. And you just kind of look stupid. So, yeah, I'm going to let you off the hook. Do you think he's going to say that? Or is he going to say, the sign was posted back there, no U-turn. And if you would have read your Oregon driver's manual, you would have found that on page 3, subsection D, it says to observe all signs and all postings on highways in Oregon. And because you failed to do that, but officer, I've never read the Oregon driver's manual. Is he going to say, oh, well, then you're off the hook? No, he's going to say that's your responsibility. You've got the driver's manual. It's time to get busy and read it. Thus, here's your ticket. Congratulations. Go have a burrito. That's the way it's going to go down. It's because it's the law. In the same way, when we stand before God someday, do you think, well, Lord, I had my Bible. It was on my nightstand, but I didn't know that I was supposed to confess Jesus as my Savior. I thought I could just be a good person. And if I'm good enough, maybe make it to heaven, right? Could that be the guy that stands before the Lord someday and say, Lord, didn't we do all these nice things? I gave to the United Way. I helped the Boy Scouts. And I did, you know, I even gave to the church at Christmas and Easter. And the Lord says to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, but I didn't know. And the Lord would say, you had that big old Bible in your home for your whole life. And you never once read that you must be born again. You never once read where it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You didn't read that? And I don't think the Lord's going to say, okay, what? No, he's going to hold us accountable. And that's why it's important for us to know the Word. Don't avoid it because you'll be held for it. Read it, study it, learn it, and do it that you might be able to stand before the Lord and He'll say to you, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. So the problem is, it's this idea of being hearers of the Word. It's dangerous, it's deceptive, but it's disobedient to just not do what the Bible teaches us to do. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. The disobedience is profound here, not just in Ezekiel, but did you know at the same exact time in history, when Ezekiel was talking to the people there in Babylon, at the same time over in Jerusalem, there was a tiny remnant of people left who weren't slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar, just a tiny little group left alive, and Jeremiah was with them. Do you remember that? We were there a few months back. Would you, let me refresh your memory. Flip back with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. And there's kind of a profound, in fact, even more profoundly painful than even Ezekiel's situation. For there, Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years. Thus saith the Lord, Jerusalem's going down. And he said that over and over again. Finally, Jerusalem goes down. So what do the people do? Well, kind of a similar thing that they did with Ezekiel. Let's take a look. And I'm just going to kind of skip through chapter 43 and get the high points. You can read it if you haven't before, but it's a good chapter. But basically it's saying this. All the captains, verse 1 of chapter 42, all the captains of the forces of the guys that were left are listed there. And then in the middle of verse 1 it says, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and they said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So basically the people are coming and saying, Jeremiah, man, you were right those 42 years. And now tell us what we're supposed to do. Were they sincere? Boy, it sure seems like it. Read verse 5. It says, and they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. In other words, Jeremiah, you tell us what to do and God be our witness. We will do what you tell us for real this time. That's what they're all saying. So bless Jeremiah's heart. What does he do? He goes and seeks the Lord. For how long? Well, it says in verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And see, the decision they were wrestling with, you know, Babylon had just destroyed Jerusalem. There was kind of no place to hide. So they were thinking, what do we do? Should we run for our lives and get out of Dodge? Or should we stay in Jerusalem and try to be peaceful with Nebuchadnezzar, even though his goal was to flatten Jerusalem? What do we do? And so Jeremiah prays, and here's what the word of the Lord is. It says there in verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. But verse 13, if you will say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Well, what will happen? Well, it says there in verse 16, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Verse 19, Jeremiah continues telling the people the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. See, the thing is, Jeremiah is making it perfectly clear, painfully clear. The people say, well, listen this time. You just go seek the Lord. Tell us. So Jeremiah does it and he says, listen, don't go to Egypt. Read my lips. Don't go there. The Lord's saying, absolutely not. And so what do you think the people did? Do you think they, okay, the Lord is our witness, we'll not go to Egypt. Is that what they did? Well, that's where chapter 43 comes in. Let's just take a peek. Verse 2, same people that came to Jeremiah, says, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, and the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jerusalem, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. And so if you read on verse 7, it says, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And what happened there in Egypt? They died by the sword of the Egyptians and by the famine in the land, just like Jeremiah said that they would. How sad it is when people hear the word, even saying, oh yeah, we're going to listen this time. We'll do it this time, but they didn't do it. Now, you have to ask, why is this bad? It's not bad because God says, obey my voice or else I'll be angry with you. No, he says, follow my word. And why is his word good? Because it'll keep you from hurtful things. You know, if they would have just followed the Lord, he would have preserved them in Jerusalem. He would have taken care of them and planted them and flourish them, but instead they disobeyed the Lord and ended up being totally destroyed. So that kind of disobedience, man, it only hurts the person who's heard the word but doesn't do the word. Now Jesus spoke about this in a parable. You can maybe jot this one down as well. Matthew 21, right around verse 28, there's the story where Jesus said there was a father who had two sons. And the father went up to the first son and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And the son said to his father's face, "I will not do it." But later he repented in his heart and said, "I better go do it." And so he went and worked in the vineyard and did what his father asked him to do. The second son, well, the father came up and said, "Son, I need you to go work in the vineyard." And he said, "Yes, sir, right away, sir." And the father left and the son didn't do it. Even though he said he would, he didn't do it. And then Jesus continued and asked the people there and said, "Which son was right? Which one was good?" And the people answered and said, "The first son." And then Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you do." What's that? The publicans? Are you talking about Republicans? Well, they're sinners, just like everybody else, I guess. But here's the thing, that's not what the publicans and sinners of the New Testament were a group of people who were identified by anybody who were really following the Lord as men. These people were wrapped up in sinful things. Along with the harlots. And Jesus says the publicans and the harlots, they're gonna enter into the kingdom of God before you do. Now who's the you there? The religious dudes. The religious leaders of the time, they were like the second son who said, "Yes, we'll worship you, we'll follow you, we'll do what you say, yes sir, right away sir." But then you go and don't do any of those things? Which one will enter into the kingdom? You see, Jesus is making the same point, I think, that he made in Matthew 7, that James made in James 1:22, James 4:17, the one about the knowledge that we have, that we'll be held accountable for it. The same message that God told to Ezekiel, and the same thing that happened there in Jeremiah, that the people were hearers but not doers. It's dangerous, it's deceptive, and it's disobedient. And that brings us to finally, fourthly, the deliverance. What's the answer? Because man, all of us are sinners, according to Romans. Paul made that perfectly clear, didn't he? There's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you've been like me, growing up in the church and hearing people teach the Bible, and there's a lot of things you want to do, but man, you find yourself failing. And some of you, I might even have some of you stirred up enough to think, "Am I really even saved?" Well, I've got some words of comfort for you. First of all, remember Paul the Apostle? He was a guy who was pretty together, really. In fact, sometimes when he talked to the Corinthian church, he talked about his credentials, and you go, man, he had it going on. But even Paul himself in Romans, didn't he say, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do"? And he kind of goes on and on about that. See, Paul, he even said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I, Paul the Apostle, am the chiefest of sinners." Paul, it was a struggle. Just like it's a struggle for us. So I think, yes, we do struggle. And we say, "Lord, you've shown us in your word what we're to do. Let's do those things and make an effort to move on to perfection." It talks about in the word that we're to strive toward holiness, to be sanctified. Yes, that's true. But of all the things in the word that you must do, you must be born again. You got to. Of all the things that you're gonna hear in your lifetime from the Word of God, the one that you absolutely need to get is the work of salvation that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you will be the guy that Jesus talked about there in Matthew that would go into heaven and say, "Hey, haven't I done the good things?" And the Lord will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you," because they never really had a personal relationship with the Lord. So, if you're a Christian here and you're saying, "Yeah, Brad, I've accepted Christ. I believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross, that He rose again, and that He lives in my life and wants to save me and head me in the direction of heaven," that's great. And your challenge is very simple. Let's be doers of the word and strive for that. Not to fall into the pitfall of just hearing good sermons, saying, amen, brother, preach it. And then going home and not remembering a word or changing anything. That's for you. But that doesn't make you saved or not saved. In fact, I would ask this question. If you getting it down and doing everything you've heard got you into heaven, then I would ask, who makes it into heaven? I wouldn't. And you wouldn't either. But praise the Lord, by His grace we're saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved by His grace. You can't take away from that. But man, we'll be better off as Christians if we follow the Word of God and do what the Word says. How do you handle this? Because if you're not making a plan right now, saying, okay, I'm gonna step it up, and how's that gonna look? Then chances are, this is gonna be another sermon where we hear it and go, oh, good sermon, I need to be more of a doer, that's right, and then we go out the doors. And I believe there's these, sort of, invisible windshield wipers over the doors of the churches. You walk through and you're like, oh man, good sermon. And all of a sudden, and your brain goes through, and then pretty soon you're like, ding, let's go to Applebee's. And you're like, man, what was the sermon about again? See, it happens to all of us. That's why one of the good things dads you can do with your kids is on your way home say, hey, what'd you think of the sermon today and how should we change our family? Are we watching shows we shouldn't? Bible says that I will put no unclean thing before my eyes. Maybe some of you young couples that have been attending Aether Creek, you know what Pastor Brett has said about young couples living together. And you want to get married, but you're afraid to go talk to Pastor Brett because you know what he says. But come on, Brett, it's 07. People live together today before they're married. But Pastor Brett says he won't marry couples that are living together. I'm always amazed how many young couples come into my office and they're like, Brett, would you do our wedding? And I love doing weddings. I've done hundreds and hundreds of weddings. I love weddings. But I'll tell you something. It's always that awkward moment when I say, so, where do you live? And I'll point to the guy, Beaverton. Where do you live, Beaverton? And you know, they're just trying to hold out as long as they can without, you know, giving too much information. And so anymore, I'm saying, you know, I can kind of sense it, you know, the thickness in the air. And I say, are you guys living together? Yes. Ooh. Now the thing is, do I judge them? Like, sinners! Is that what I do? And see, young couples are afraid that Pastor Brett's going to fire up on them and freak out. But here's what I will say. Here's what I will say. If you come in, I'll say, listen. When you say, and I always talk to the man, just because I can relate to the man, I can feel good about hammering the man. And I can say, listen, you know, here's the deal. I always say this. I say, you know, if I'm going to have you get married to this girl, one of the vows I'm going to have you exchange is this. I promise to lead you in the ways of the Lord. Is that what you're doing right now? And if you're saying no, then what in the world are we going to do at your wedding? Get kind of, I promise to lead you in the ways of the Lord. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, not really. Because that's not really what we're into. See, as a pastor, I can't marry you with integrity because you're just saying we don't believe the God's word really is pertaining to us. Now here's the problem. I always get the other people that say, okay, but Brett, no, you got the wrong idea. We're not sleeping together. We're just living in the same house. Financially, it's prudent. And it works out good for us. You're not sleeping together. Now, there's one of two things going on there. One, you're lying to me, which is probable. Or number two, if you are living in the same house together and you're not, you know, fighting with the whole sexual temptation, then you shouldn't be getting married at all anyway. I mean, that should be a problem for you. Honestly, it really should be. If you're not, like, tempted... And the point is simply this. God has a way. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is sensually. But nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is a fancy old word for saying sexual immorality, to avoid that, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. There's a very clear model in Scripture of what is godly and what's not godly. And yet we live in a culture, and sadly Christians now are doing the whole cohabitation thing and they say, well, it's just a different day, and what did the old Bible know about this anyway? And I would say, couples are getting ripped off. They're totally getting ripped off. Not just in their relationship, that too. Not just in their own personal spiritual walk with Lord, that too. But I would say couples are getting ripped off sexually in their marriages because they are getting the counterfeit before they even get married. They're not even really enjoying what God planned, that is, inside marriage, what God had planned for them. And it's just because people are saying, you know, we really don't like that part of the Bible and it's a little old-fashioned, so we're cutting that out. I would challenge all of you, maybe you young couples, if you're sitting here going, Brett, okay, enough on that, let's move on to the next subject. Could I challenge you to, as you're driving home today, say, what do we do about this? And I know that you've got struggles. I know financially it might be hard. But guys, I'm putting it on you. Move out. Find some travel trailer at a friend's house that you can live in until you get married. You know, I'm not saying this to be legalistic. I'm just saying it'll bless you radically. Can I tell you just another story about this? This was an awkward one. It was an old football friend of mine. We played football together. We were both on the line. And, you know, we hung out all the time back then. Well, about 6 years after we played ball together, he started coming to church, and I noticed he had a girlfriend, and they came into my office and said, hey, Brett, you know, buddy, you know, from high school and stuff, we want to get married. And they were living together, and they had been for years. And, you know, I gave him the kind of the rap that I just told you about. It was hard, you know, talking to my old friend about this. It's a little personal, you know, but I just said, you know, you need to just separate. And it was tough. We talked for like 4 hours about how hard it would be for them to move out, but I helped them work through it. And sure enough, he had a buddy with a little travel trailer on the side of his house, and he moved into there, and she just stayed in the house. They had same checking accounts. They had kids, the whole thing. It was a radical deal. It was a big deal. And it was 6 months to the wedding, so he had to do the travel trailer thing for 6 months. And honestly, I was younger in my ministry at that point. I was feeling kind of bad, thinking, oh, Lord, I know your word says this is right. But oh, that was hard. It was just hard making my friend move out. They've been living together for so long. They've got kids. What are the kids gonna? And I had to wrestle in my own heart, and I just said, nope, I'm gonna stick with what the Bible says. And so he did it. A little bit reluctant, but also wanting, he wanted to do what the word says. So I commended him. I said, let's do this thing. So they did it, 6 months apart, did the wedding. Then this is where it got really embarrassing. I got a call in the middle of their honeymoon down in Cabo San Lucas or something. And they're like, Pastor Brett, our relationship is so new and so different, and everything's just so wonderful. And then they said, and you know, physically, intimately, it's a whole, and I'm like, la, 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 la. I didn't want to hear it. You know what I mean? Okay, that's enough. Okay. God bless you guys. But here's the thing. That's the problem. Couples are being robbed because they're not doing what the Bible says. Now, I don't mean to harp on that single point. That's just one good example of many of things our culture says. Bible says this, but we want to do what we want to do. And sadly, that's what the men of Ezekiel were doing, the men of Jeremiah's day. They were hearers, and they'd go, good word, whatever. But they didn't apply it. They didn't do it. And so they got ripped off, and they got hurt by the edge of the sword and by famine. And what a tragic deal when God's people don't really take to heart His word. That's why, moms, when you're heading home with the kids today, ask them what they learned in Sunday school. And then ask them, so you learned about, you know, David and Goliath. What does that mean? And what are you going to do this week that you were afraid of doing last week? Because David, no doubt he was afraid of a big giant. You know, talk to him about how David was a little dude that had faith. And that God would help him. And whatever the challenges are that your kids are facing, whether it's being afraid of the dark or whether it's the big bully at school, man, moms, you can help them apply and be doers of that which they learned in Sunday school today. There's so many things we could do. All of us can go home and take account today and say, Lord, what area of my life have I heard your word but not really applied it? I like what King Edward VI, I was reading about him recently, the King of England, the 16th century, people that looked on his own personal life and walk with the Lord kind of impressive. He attended worship services almost every day of the week. And there, whenever the word of God was read, he would stand up. And it wasn't a prideful, okay, I'm the king, I'm standing because of the word. No, it was out of reverence for God's word, he would stand in respect for the word of God. The onlookers would also say of King Edward that while he stood there, the word of God, then he would sit down and he would frantically take notes as the minister, the minister was, totally sharing. He'd just be writing. And then he would go home and review with a great fervor his notes. And then he would actively try to apply those things that he learned. And people said it was easy to see. He wasn't making a show of it, but the guy was passionate about being a doer of the word. And I guess the reason I share that with you is I would love to see us as a church just be as real as it gets when it comes to being doers. That when we walk out today, that we just say, okay, I'm going to make something change this week based on what I learned in the scriptures. Well, Brett, I don't learn anything in the scriptures when you're teaching. Well, that's possible, but I have to say this. The word of God never goes out void. There's always something you can grow and learn, no matter who you are. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. There's always something you can say, that's something I need to do, always. Even if the pastor didn't say it or touch on it, the Lord could just touch your heart and say, that's you. So may the Lord give us ears to hear, but also hearts to do that which the word says. Amen.